An interest in your in your prayers and your attention this afternoon, this evening. I'd like to look beginning, I believe it's in Isaiah, the first chapter, a verse that I'm sure that we're all familiar with. Isaiah starts out his this book that is a credit to him by telling us, kind of introducing us to who he is and the time frame that he lived in. And down in the 18th verse of this first chapter, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." We've read that many times in service, and I don't believe that the impact of what that says has diminished at all. I believe that the Lord is not willing that any of us would fall by the wayside. I believe that he is very interested in our success. We've had some messages not so long ago about us being able to prosper in our souls. And I'm interested in this phrase where he says, "Come now, let us reason together." I think sometimes some ministers have a method of presenting something like you need this, you need to buy it. More of a sales type presentation. And others are more of a let's think about this. Let's put our let's put what we know on the table and let's ask God to give us some wisdom here. And I like to think that that's more the style. That's more the manner that I would speak. I'm not a very fast talker most of the time, and I'm not one that's very loud. I've had several people down through the years tell me that I have a soft voice. So I don't know what your assessment is, and that's not that important right now. But I want us to reason together here a little bit this evening. I want to go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. And I want us to read down through some of the things that Jesus said here. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So you don't have to get a group of people together for a common cause for very long at all. And there is some type of sense of rivalry that develops. You get two or three little boys together, and since we had four, we observed this thing quite frequently. They were always proven what one of them could do, and they were sure the other brothers couldn't. And you get three or four little boys together that are all the same age, and they'll be trying to figure out who can jump the biggest mud puddle. And they never intended to get wet. They never intended to get dirty. They were just trying to see who could jump the widest puddle. And it's just the way we are as humans. I don't know if that's a direct impact of sin, or if it's just a consequence of us being human and trying to assert or prove ourselves. I don't know, but it seems like that the disciples here had to deal with it too. They asked Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I think at this point, they probably still didn't have a full understanding of the kingdom being able to be present at that time. They were looking at some future date. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And the difference between an adolescent and a little child, one that's maybe especially walking age and younger, many times they don't have that sense of competition. They know what their personal needs or wants are, but as far as seeing who can run the fastest or jump the highest or whatever it is, they don't have that same urge. So he called one of these little, I think it was a really small child. I don't think he's talking about a 10-year-old necessarily. I think he's talking about a real small child. It's my opinion anyway, and we're reasoning here tonight. He said in verse 3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such a little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Well, that's a pretty drastic consequence. But the point here, I believe, is that for us to be significant in our position in God's kingdom is we need to have a desire to be loved, a desire to be part of the family of God. I'm thinking of the verse now in Romans 8 where it says that we can cry, "Abba, Father," and we've received the spirit of adoption. I'm kind of messing that up a little bit, but all of us here, I'm presuming, don't really have any Jewish bloodline in us, and as far as I know, I do not, and I am interested in being adopted, a child of God and a child of King, and I want to have that disposition like a little child. I'm not trying to outdo someone else. I just want to know that God loves me. And he says if offenses come through someone else that is trying to assert themselves, you know, it's a serious thing to purposefully offend. Now, I have to give us a little bit of latitude here because all of us here, there's two sides of this fence. One of them is we can all say or do things that we have no concept that's offensive. We're not aware. And as the saying is, we don't know what we don't know. We're just unaware of that. And there's others, the other side of that fence is we have to not be looking for something for someone to offend us in. You know, if someone doesn't take time to speak to us at the what we think is the appropriate time, and then we get offended at that, you know, maybe we need to adjust our expectations a little bit. I don't think we need to be totally unaware. I think we need to be as aware as possible. We need to be as aware of what we're saying and doing and how it could be offensive to someone else. And we also need to be as aware of as possible the other people's responsibilities and not hold them to an unrealistic expectation. All right? But it says here, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones? I'm thinking that we're talking about some serious, purposeful offense. He said it's a serious consequence of that. He goes on to say, wherefore, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. But it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Offenses is something that is just reality. Several of us here have been married quite a while, and some of us have reached some real significant milestones. We celebrated them not so long ago. And if I was to ask them tonight and say, have either one of you ever offended the other one? I think you wouldn't even be ashamed to say, oh yeah, we've offended one another. We've done something. I've offended her and she's offended me. And you know, my wife's offended me. You know, there's been times that it's like, why did she say that? Or why did he do that? I mean, we've had those things. It's life. Okay? It's the way things work. You know, we can ask something of one another when we feel like we're dealing with a major issue. You know, we can have a splinter under our fingernail and somebody wants us to give them a hug or something, and you know, it's just not very convenient right then. So I just say that for illustration purposes, but offenses, those that are not purposeful, it's part of life. And Lord help us to, my message tonight's not about offenses. I want to get to a more mellow point here. Let's go on to verse 8. He says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And I want to tell you that it's, please be careful about taking these two verses literally. I believe the Lord wants us to lay aside the things that would cause us to have a problem in our relationship with the Lord. If it means that we need to make a change and adjustment, then by all means, help us, Lord. But just because your left hand is reaching out to get something that you know is bad for your body or bad for your soul or so, don't just immediately cut your left hand off. More than likely, it's coming from a thought process. There's something else that's even more. You know, the things that you... Let's stop and... I'm reasoning tonight, okay? Let's stop and think about it. The things that I can do with my left or my right hand, it may be that I would reach typically with my right hand, and that's what I would typically do. But if I cut my right hand off, it's not something that I can't reach with my left hand and do. There's something else. There's a deeper issue there. If it's something I can see with my right eye, I can see it with my left eye too. You know, so if I plucked out both of my eyes, I could still be thinking about the things that I used to see. All right? So there's something else beyond that. The point here is that we would make the changes appropriate. We're reasoning here. Make the changes appropriate that would not cause us to lose spiritual ground. That would keep us from backsliding, from losing our experience, from becoming lean in our soul, whatever it is. Lord, help us to make those changes. He says in verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. He's talking about little children again. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. We've said this before. We'll say it again. We'll keep saying it. The reason Jesus came is to save lost souls. All of lost souls. He does. It's not his will that any would perish. So, he says here, the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? This is not a percentage thing. If it had been 1,000 sheep and one of them had gone astray, that would have been 0.1%. This is 1%. And God doesn't work on percentages. God works on individual souls. I want us to remember that. Every one of us here is important. If this, we could tell this same story, this same account. It could be in 1,000,000 sheep, and 999,999 would have been safe in the fold. And if one of them gone astray, do you think God would say, "I've got 999,999 sheep. Who cares about the other one?" Is that in God's character? It's not. He's concerned about you, and he's concerned about me. It doesn't matter if the total number was 100 or 1,000,000 or 1,000,000,000 or whatever it is. And I'm not going to go through all of those numbers. But he says here that he'd go and look for that one that's astray. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than his 99 which were not astray. He's happy for it to be restored. You know, if we get off of the path and the Lord is able to recover us and get us back on the path, you know, he's thrilled about that. He doesn't want us to go astray. He don't want you to fail. I don't want my children to fail. I'll help them if I can. There are a lot of decisions they have to make on their own, but I don't want them to fail. God is our Heavenly Father, and He does not want us to fail. He wants to see everyone that ever comes into this world. He wants to see them in His heaven. And it's a heartbreak for Him to realize people, there's individuals out there that's not willing to come into the fold. They're rejecting His dealings. So it says here, verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one, not 1%, I want you to get that tonight. It's not just 1% that He's willing to allow, it's one, an individual. That means you, that means me, that means all of us are important. If we had 150 here and one of them didn't show up, you know, the Lord is looking, what happened? What happened to the one? Just the one, not 1%, but one. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, well, we'll just stop right there. That's where we want to stop. That's the point I want us to get this evening. Who's going to be the greatest? You got to be like a little child. You want to be a child of God? I want to be a child of God. I want Him to love me like a father loves. I see my children loving on their children, and I see them taking care of them and feeding them and clothing them, and it's a beautiful picture. And I get a chance, I like to love on them too when they'll let me, my grandchildren. You know, this, our Heavenly Father loves us. And wherever today finds us, wherever last week found us, wherever next week finds us, the Lord doesn't want us to go astray. He wants us to have the mindset of being a child. I'm not in this to try to see if I can jump a bigger puddle than one of my brothers. I'm not in this to try to prove that I can do something, I can chin myself, or I'm not afraid of the dark, or whatever it is. That's not what my purpose is. I want to be a little child of God. You know, He wants us to grow up into all things, but I just want us to think about tonight being a little child of God. Being His child, one that's oblivious of who can do something better than I can, or I can do something better than they can. I want us to think about that, and I want us to get a hold of the concept that one that goes astray, He's concerned about me. He's concerned about my relationship with Him. And when He is looking across the fold, at large, across the world, and someone that used to be in the fold is not in the fold, He goes looking for them. He's concerned about that one. When He looks across a congregation and someone, I'm not talking about so much being here, although I think that's very important. I told you that this morning. But when He looks and He sees they're not really in the fold like they should have been, like I want them to be, He's concerned about that one. Not 1%, not 0.1%, but the individual. The individual. I want us to go home with that tonight. I'm reasoning with you to embrace the idea, two things, that we are to be like little children. The disciples ask, who's the greatest? Jesus' answer was, except you be like little children. A little child. I'm oblivious of who can run the fastest. I'm oblivious of who can do whatever. I just want to be His little child. And the other thing is, if this little child, in this scope of things, if he's not present in the fold, the Lord's concerned about me, and He's going to come looking for me. And He's going to make the efforts to cause me to want to respond. He's going to reach out just as far as He possibly can. He won't make us change, but He's going to be making a little thought come to your mind. He's going to be putting something in your path that'll cause you to think about what it was like when you knew you was a child of God. So I want us to take those home with us. I don't have a lot to say this evening. I just want us to be encouraged to be a child of God. When we think of being children or being a man for God, we think about dealing with a lot more complex things that we deal with as adults. I just want us to consider tonight what it's like to be a little child of God, of our Heavenly Father. And I want us to go home with the idea and the conviction that if I get off of the beaten path, the Lord is concerned about that. He's not looking to try to smooth things over and influence the majority. He's concerned about me, and He's concerned about you. Lord, help us to be little children and to realize how much God loves us as our Heavenly Father. You pray for me.